Tonight's scripture can be found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. And in most of your pew Bibles, this can also be found on page 1157. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is God's word to us.
Well, good evening, Park Street. My name is Adam Herndon. I'm the youth pastor here. I've had the privilege of serving here for just over a year, and today is my debut in the Park Street pulpit. So whatever I do, don't hold it against me. And honestly, I really wanted to get up here because I've been dying to put on this cool mic. I feel like I should do an NSYNC dance or something, but I will spare all you from my horrible dancing. So we were going to continue our look in our study of Ephesians, and if you have your Bible, as was read, we are in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, and if you have the Pew Bible, it's on page 1157. But one thing that is easy to notice and observe about our world, if you watch the news for a second or even just flip through the first couple of pages in the newspaper, is that we live in a world that is full of hate and chaos. And we all experienced the extent of this hate and this chaos on April 15th when the Marathon bombings went off. And we all felt the fear that hate can drive into our lives. And we all felt the pain and grieved the loss for all those who were affected and the devastation that occurred in our wonderful city. A few weeks ago in Chicago, a gunman pulled up to a basketball court where I believe 16 teenagers were just shooting, playing a pickup game of basketball, and shot and wounded 13 people. But of course, we know that this problem of hatred is not just in the United States, it's a global problem. A few weeks ago, a terrorist walked into a church in Pakistan and blew and set off a bomb and killed 78 people. We've all been made recently aware of the conflict in Syria and the ongoing struggles with North Korea and Iran. And we're all very well aware that we've been at war for 12 years now. And one of the things that Park Street allows me to do is serve as a chaplain in the reserves, and I get to see the devastation that comes to people because of the effects of war. So many war brings so much chaos, not only to the battlefield, but to people's home lives. And daily I sit down when I'm on duty with airmen, just trying to bring peace into their hearts that have been filled with so much turmoil and chaos. In fact, there's so much chaos in some countries that people consider it better to flee their countries and be foreigners in another country. And in fact, one of the greatest things we've seen around our world is the amount of people who are refugees and asylum seekers looking for places of new citizenship, trying to flee their homeland, willing to put aside, leave behind everything to find rest, to find peace in a new country. And in our passage today, we are reminded that we too, at one time, were foreigners, that we were refugees, that we were asylum seekers looking for rest, looking for new citizenship. Because we too, like the rest of the world, at some point and at some level in each of our lives have all experienced unrest, have all experienced chaos. And we, like the rest of the world, were looking for peace. And if there's any place in our world that we are to find peace, it should be in the Church of Jesus Christ. However, unfortunately, that is not always and has not always been the case, as we'll be reminded in our passage today, that peace, even in the walls of the church, did not come naturally. And so let's pick up our passage. Paul says in the very beginning in verse 11, he says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision." And we're reminded that God had chosen Israel from all the peoples in the world to be his chosen people, to give his promises to them that they would be like any other nation in the world. And Moses in Deuteronomy reminds them of this. He says that you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. And this privileged position was marked by their covenant sign with God in circumcision. And circumcision was a point of pride for the Israelites. They, in fact, were known by the other nations as the circumcision. It was a point of pride for them that they were this chosen nation, that they were this privileged nation that God had called. But however, this privilege that they felt or they inherited from God took on a life it was never supposed to. God gave them this privilege to be a blessing to the other nations, a blessing to those around them, to carry the covenant promises to those who are around them. However, they took their privilege and wore it as a banner of pride and made it as a point to exclude themselves, to remove themselves from the other nations, and they completely separated themselves. And we see in our passage today that this mentality crept its way into the very foundational stages of the church, creating division and hostility between the people who were coming to know Christ. But we too can also be a danger of taking privilege and using it for our own gain instead of using it for the good and the glory of God. All too often, we can take the things that we have been blessed with, whether it's finances, whether it's a high position in a company, the president of an organization, the captain of a team, we too can take those privileges and use them for our own good to separate ourselves between them. Or we can take the fact that we've been privileged to be, most of us, born and raised here and look at the other world and look at the rest of the world and use that as a point of separation between us and the rest of the world. All too often we can take that privilege and see another country and think and feel sorry for them because they don't have toilets that can flush, instead of feeling sorry for them that they don't have the peace of Christ. All too often, we can let privilege get in the way of our relationships with others because we use it as a point to separate, not as a point to bless. And then in verse 12, he says, "Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world." Paul's showing us our hopelessness. He's showing us how desperate we are, that we are outside of the covenant promises of Israel, that we have no hope, that we have no home with God, and that we are strangers to God. And Paul is showing all these things, all these all this language of separateness, of being outside the promise, to show us what he's about to do in verse 13, to show us the power of the blood of Christ to bring peace to any and all aspects of our life. And so he uses verses 11 and 12 to remind us of the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, that we who are far from God can now be brought near because of the work that he has done on the cross on our behalf, that he can take what was two exclusive things and make them one new thing, that he can bring peace. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And so we see that the blood of Christ brings peace not only in our relationship to God, but in our relationship to those around us. The blood of Christ brings peace not only to our vertical relationship, but to all of our horizontal relationships. And we know that we needed peace with God from the very first verses 11 and 12. Our sin has completely made us enemies of God. Our sin had completely separated us from God, and it made us aliens to his kingdom. Paul in Colossians 1:21 says that once you were alienated from God and you were enemies because of your evil. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through his death. You see, Christ's death is what brought us peace to God, peace with God. And now we can be brought near to him through Christ. Once we were outsiders, but through Christ, now we become insiders, that we can now relate and have peace with God. And the amazing thing about our peace with God is that it doesn't expire. It's not like the vegetables in our fridges, right, that rot all too quickly. But our peace with God is eternal. It never ends. No matter how many times we mess up, how many times we sin, how many times we remove ourselves from God, he is there waiting for us to offer us his peace, to grant us forgiveness when we seek his face. And so this peace we have with God is not conditional or temporary, but it is eternal through the blood of Christ. And so not only do we have peace now in our relationship with God, but now we have peace in our relationships with others. And we have peace with our relationship with those in the church. Because as I mentioned before, even in the early church, there was division. There was a great problem for the early church when these Gentiles started becoming Christians. They didn't know what to do with them. Their exclusivity had carried over into the church. They were so used to doing things their way, of practicing, of worshiping a certain way, that they didn't know how to respond to these Gentiles who are now becoming Christians. I mean, it got to be such a big problem that Paul addresses Peter in Galatians chapter 2 about it, because Peter was removing himself from the Gentiles. He wouldn't sit down and have a meal with them. And so Paul wrote Peter to address this behavior, that there should not be this division in the church, but there should be unity and peace between all brothers and sisters of the church, whether you're Jew, Gentile, or wherever you're from. There should be peace between us because of the work of Jesus Christ. You see, the Jewish Christians were letting their preferences get in the way of the life of worship of the church. And today, I still think that we let things divide us. We let our preferences get in the way sometimes of our ability to relate and worship and love one another. I can't tell you, even in my 5 years of being in full-time ministry, how many times I've heard people threaten to leave or walk away from a church because they weren't getting their way. And I believe one of the greatest causes of division in the church is that all too often we think of the church as a customer service business, and we bring our consumer mentality into the church. And all too often we make church about us, about the experience we have, and we turn it into a consumer project. We consume worship instead of participate in the life and the worship of church. Too often we think of our offering as dues we pay to be a part. And the problem is that when we consume things, it makes us focus on ourselves. But when we participate and give to the life of the church, it makes us think about others. And so we too, like the Jewish Christians, can let our preferences get in the way of the unity we have, or we should have, the peace we should have with one another in the church, because we get so worried about ourselves that we forget about the greater good, the life of the church, the oneness that we should have in Jesus Christ. Because as we've seen, Christ died to bring peace across all those things. And notice in verse 14 that Christ doesn't just give peace, but he himself is our peace. And this concept of peace has to do with wholeness, particularly in a relationship and in reference to our relationships, that Christ himself is the mediator of that peace. He doesn't just give it, but he himself is it. And he is the one who lives inside of us, and therefore we should bear that peace. We should pass that peace out to one another and to the world around us. And peace is not just the absence of chaos, but it is the security that we can feel in the midst of everything else going on around us. That is what it is to have the peace of Christ. But how is it that the blood of Christ brings peace to us? And it's because he has changed our citizenship. He has changed something very foundational to who we are and how we identify. Because we who were citizens of many different countries are now all citizens of the kingdom of God. And the cross destroys those things that divide us. In God's kingdom, it doesn't matter if you're white, black, Middle Eastern, Latin, or Asian, whether you're tall, short, rich, or poor, big, or small, even whether you love hymns or contemporary music, the blood of Christ melts all those barriers. And it is because of his peace that we can come and sit together at the Lord's table and worship and lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Because in Christ, we all undergo a passport change. Scripture talks about, often refers to us as those before Christ, that we were aliens, we were enemies of God's kingdom. But it says, but in Christ, we become members of his kingdom. We become citizens. We become heirs. And then the language changes that we who are in Christ then become aliens to the countries that we live in. There's a transformation that happens. That we are no longer citizens of the United States or citizens from wherever you come from, but now we are citizens of God's kingdom and we are foreigners. We are aliens in this world. He has taken something and made it completely new through the peace that he offers on the cross. And that is why we are able to come together, because we are all citizens of the same kingdom. We are all members of the same kingdom. We can all come and worship together and lift up Christ. We even see this in some of the very last words of Jesus in John 17, when Jesus was praying for his disciples. He said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And so when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer of this world, but our citizenship is together in heaven. In an interview with John Grisham, he recalls a story. He said, one of my best friends from college died when I was 25. It was just a few years after we graduated from Mississippi State University. I was in law school, and he called to me one day and wanted to get together. So we had lunch, and he told me that he had terminal cancer. I couldn't believe it. I asked him, what do you do when you realize that you're about to die? And he said, it's real simple. You get things right with God, and you spend as much time with those you love that you can. Then you settle with everybody else. Then he said, you know, you really ought to live every day like you only have a few more days left to live. And then Grisham said that that had left an impression on him. And you all may have heard a similar story to this, or you may have been around a loved one or know somebody who is coming down to the end of their life. And right there, there's this overwhelming desire to make peace in their relationships, to make peace with God, to make peace with their family, to make peace with their friends. But as Christians, we don't have to wait until death is creeping on our door to have peace in our relationships. Christ died so that we could have peace in our relationships with God and with others now. We don't have to wait till death comes creeping on our door. Christ died so that we could experience peace in our relationships with him and in our relationships with others right now. And Grisham's friend, like too many other in this world, don't know that. They don't know the peace of Christ, and they have put off having peace in their life, having peace with God. They've put off having peace with others because they don't know of the peace of Christ. And it would be a shame that we who have the peace of Christ don't have peace in our relationships now, because it's available to us through Christ, through his blood. And we see the consequences, the results of what happened on the cross, what happened to us when our citizenship changes. Paul continues, he says, it made us one body. It makes us one new humanity. He didn't just take something old and polish it up, but he took something and made it completely new. The barriers that have divided us have been abolished in the cross. And even notice in verse 17 that Christ came and he preached the same message both to Jew and Gentile. The requirement for salvation is the same for everybody in this world. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he established once and for all that the church is a people of faith, not a people of national identity or social class. So what has happened to us because of the peace we have with Christ? It says, once we were separated from Christ, now Christ himself has drawn near to us. Once we were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, now we are fellow citizens in Israel. Once we were strangers to the covenants of promise, now we are fellow partakers of the promise. Once we were without hope, now we are fellow heirs of all God has to give. Once we were without God in the world, now we are members of God's household. Once we were without peace, now the peace of Christ should flood our lives. And Christ is able to bring that peace to every single aspect of our life. And he is most glorified in our church when his peace is on display. When the world can see that this is a place of rest, that this is a place of refuge, that this is a place for outsiders to come in. And if you're here today and you have not believed in Christ because of things in your past, things you're holding on to, things you are running away from, I challenge you to come to the cross and embrace the God of all peace, the God who can change your very citizenship, the very makeup of who you are, can forgive anything that is in your past. And for those of us who are Christians who may not be experiencing peace, I challenge you to come and kneel before the God of all peace and ask his peace to flood your life. In 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is giving the instructions for coming to the Lord's table, one of the first things that he tells them is that there should be no division among you. And why is that? Because of what we've seen here in Ephesians, that if we are all covered by the blood of Christ, then his peace should be found in every aspect, in every relationship of our life. There should be no division among us. We should be one people under the name of Jesus Christ, who worship, who lift him up, because he is most glorified in our church when we are one people together. And now as we, Park Street Church, citizens of God's kingdom, get ready to sit at the Lord's table, let us thank Christ for the peace that we have with God and with each other. And as we eat together, let us give thanks and reflect and remember the power that is in the sacrificial blood of Christ. And if you have hostility toward a brother or sister, reconcile yourself. Offer peace with them, just as Christ has reconciled you to the Father. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you, God, that you did not leave us in our hopelessness, in our desperate state, but you came and interrupted our world and you came and you offered us peace. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that your blood has reconciled us to you and to our neighbors. And so, Lord, I pray that we would pass your peace to all those that we come into contact with. God, that people would sense the peace that you give us, God. And so, Lord, we thank you that you have become our peace, God, that we don't have to look around in this world for answers, God, but we can look to you, the God of all peace. And so I pray that your peace would flood our hearts and that we would be bearers of your peace everywhere we go into this world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.